Okie dokie. You can open up to Luke chapter 19. That's where we're going to be today. As you're turning there, let's look at our theme for the day. See this picture of an old table? Some people might say that table is old, worn. Let's just junk it. I would probably be one of those people. Like, let's just get rid of it. But somebody might look at that table and say, you know what? With a little bit of time, a little bit of effort, we can make this thing beautiful once again, right?
Right, absolutely.
An old painting, real faded, probably sitting out, getting the sunlight for years and years. And someone might say, that's just an old painting, let's just get rid of it. And another person might look at it and say, you know what? I can restore that into something beautiful. Right? How many of you guys have found things in your house and restored them and made them beautiful? Here, let's look at a couple more. How many of us would look at this and say that motorcycle is junk? I think just about everyone here would say that's junk, right? Somebody who knows what they're doing and has a heart for restoring things can make it beautiful once again. Okay? Isn't that amazing? That is not a different bike. I was studying that, and I'm like, you know what? That's the same bike. All right. But it does look quite a bit different. Here's another one. That car is junk, right? You can't restore that. But somebody says we can restore it. I thought that might be a Mustang. But yeah, that's a beautiful looking car, isn't it? Isn't that amazing that you can go from that to that?
Yeah.
Time, energy, probably a lot of money. But someone says, this is worth it. I'm going to make that beautiful. Let's look at one more. How many of us would say that house just needs to be demolished? It's probably all full of mice and dust and all sorts of stuff, right? But someone said, I can fix that, I can restore that, I can make it beautiful once again. That's our theme this morning, taking something that's broken and turning it into something beautiful. We're going to see Jesus do that today. If you have opened up your Bible to Luke 19, we're going to read the first 10 verses together. So if you'd like to stand, out of respect for God's word, we will read through this together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You may be seated. If you remember where we were last week, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, but before he goes to Jerusalem, he's going through this last big city on the way, this city called Jericho, and he announced, I'm going to Jerusalem to fulfill what the prophets wrote about me. And remember, the disciples were likely getting excited, and then Jesus said what was going to happen in Jerusalem. He'd be spit on, flogged, whipped, killed, and on the third day rise. And the disciples couldn't see how this could ever happen to the Messiah. Jesus, you're supposed to go and rule as king and kick Rome out, and we would be your disciples and your servants as you rule as king. But Jesus knew in order to be the King of Kings, he must first suffer and die. And that's what he's going to do in Jerusalem. On the way, he meets this blind beggar right outside of Jericho. And remember, the blind beggar was wondering what the commotion was when he heard the crowd. And they said, it's just Jesus of Nazareth. And then this blind beggar started yelling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This blind man saw Jesus for who he really was. He was the promised Messiah, the Son of David, that was going to rule on the throne forever. And Jesus went over and healed this man because of his faith. And this man also was healed spiritually because of what Jesus did. Now they're entering into Jericho, and he's going to meet another man here. Let's look back at verses 1 and 2 again. So he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Let's just pause right there, right? When we've talked about tax collectors a little bit before, but we're going to go through this and remind ourselves once again. Josiah, could I have you come on up here just for a little bit? We're just going to pretend something. All right, we're going to pretend that you're a worker in Israel. You're a Jewish man. You've worked all day long, okay? Let's say you've worked 10 hours. And I agreed to pay you a dollar for every hour that you worked. Okay? So here's $10. Okay? And you're excited to go home and show your family how much you earned for the day. So pretend to walk home. All right. And then all of a sudden you hear someone say, hey, buddy, come on over here to the tax booth. All right? I'm a tax collector. How much did you earn today?
$10.
$10. Impressive. Well, the Jewish laws say that you have to give 10% of that to the synagogues and the temple and the upkeep of those things. So can I have $1, please, for that tax? That's the Jewish tax. All right. Now, the Romans are here. You know that, right? And the Romans, you know, they build all these nice roads for us and the aqueducts, and they keep the crime rate down. And they say you need to give 20%. So can I have $2, please? That's one. I need one more. Thank you. All right. Hold on. Whoa. You own a house, don't you? All right. I need some property tax. Can you give me another dollar, please? And you know what? I've been by your house, and it looks pretty nice. I think it's worth a little bit more than that, so I think your property tax just went up. Can I have one more? All right, thank you. Now you can go home to your family. Say hi to your wife for me. All right, now just stop here. Good job, Josiah. You did really good. But look at how much money you have now. Can you count that?
$5.
What did you start out with? $10. And the tax collector got you, didn't he? Nobody here likes tax collectors, do we? All right, you did a great job. Give Josiah a round of applause. Okay. Do you kids understand why nobody would like the tax collectors? You just worked all day and you earned all this money, and they wind up taking a bunch of money from you. And they're crooked. Your house was only worth that 10%, but they said, nah, it's worth more. We're going to take more. And it would anger people. This is why tax collectors were so hated. Not only that, they were collecting money for Rome. Rome shouldn't have been there. The Jews wanted to live in their land and worship God themselves. And now Rome comes in and says, we own this, and we're going to tax you. So they hated all the taxes. They hated the tax collectors. They especially hated the tax collectors because they were working for Rome. So here we get this man, Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector and is rich. Okay? It's interesting. Zacchaeus' name in Hebrew means innocent one or pure one. Okay? This guy's a tax collector. Your name doesn't match your occupation there, buddy. Tax collectors were often very crooked, like I did that example with Josiah, filling their own pockets with extra taxes collected. Tax collectors were so despised that even if Jewish by birth, their occupation and association with Rome had the public belief that they forfeited any right to be counted as a son of Abraham. You have given up your Jewishness because you have sided with Rome and you're taking advantage of your people. The temple wouldn't even accept their money because it was so crooked. Okay, so here we have Zacchaeus. He's not only a tax collector, right? What is he? Chief tax collector. This guy is the tax collector of tax collectors. He makes his money off all his little minions that are going out and taking money from other people. So this guy is despised. And it says he's a rich man. Do you remember back a few weeks ago when that rich man came up to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him what to do, and he walked away sad because he was very rich. And then Jesus went on to say, "It is easier for a camel, a literal camel, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, as we're getting introduced to Zacchaeus, we're looking at him and saying, there's not much hope for this guy, is there? He's chief tax collector, and he's rich. Let's keep going here. Verse 3. "And Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature." Okay, the Bible does not give us his height dimensions. I have no idea. I think the average height for Jewish men at this time was about 5.5 feet, so he's probably shorter than that. And I just kind of speculate here. I wonder if he struggled with this all his life. He's been picked on all his life. He's the short guy. Okay? What might his life have been like? Well, we know he's not liked right now because he's a tax collector, but just leading up to that point, you can imagine he has been made fun of. And now he says, "Well, I have an opportunity to have a decent job, make a lot of money." And now he's despised. Nobody likes this guy because he's a tax collector and he sides with Rome. He's probably got a little bit of Napoleon complex going on. He wants to prove himself now that he's got a little authority and power. "I'm going to get back at people that picked on me." And he's just taking advantage of people. But just, church, step back a second and imagine how lonely this guy would have been. Nobody likes him. And the only people that are close to him are likely other tax collectors who you can't trust anyways, right? So even the closest people around him aren't good friends. He is probably so lonely. Who wants to be friends with their boss? So here we have Zacchaeus. He's likely extremely lonely, and he hears about this quote-unquote celebrity that came to town, this Jesus. I've heard things about him. I've heard, actually, that he's got a tax collector in his closest people. Matthew was a tax collector, and Jesus called him, "Come follow me." I want to see this guy. I want to know what this guy's about. And what does Zacchaeus do? Verse 4, he runs on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Zacchaeus knew, because of his height, he couldn't see over the crowd. He couldn't weasel his way up to the front because the crowd probably wouldn't accept him being there. So he does what would probably be disgraceful for a man in the Middle East, is to climb a tree. Think of these expensive robes he's probably wearing, right? And he climbs up in this tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus because he knows Jesus is coming by. Who is this guy? Here is a picture of a sycamore tree in Jericho. It's likely not the same one because it would have to be over 2,000 years old. But you can see it would be easy enough to climb up there and maybe hide out in one of these leafy branches. I don't think Zacchaeus wanted to be seen. He just wanted to see Jesus. It's a pretty tree. It is. But you can just imagine this little guy climbing up into a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. So, Zacchaeus is up there, and let's look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. First of all, we're not going to sing the song. I know you guys all know it. I don't want that stuck in my head all week. But think about this, church. Look at verse 5. Jesus came to that place, looked up, and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." He addresses him by name. The Lord Jesus knows who this man is. Now, maybe he heard about, hey, there's this cheap tax collector that lives in Jericho. Let's walk around Jericho so we might not have to see him. Or maybe Jesus knows this guy's name because he's Lord. And maybe Jesus specifically went to Jericho so he would meet Zacchaeus. And that's what I think is happening here. First, Jesus knew this guy's name. Second, you can just imagine when Jesus says this, all the disciples are like, "Come on, Jesus. There is no better person in Jericho to stay with. You got to stay with this guy, this chief tax collector." And Jesus says, "No, I must stay at your house today." That word "must," it's a strong enough word in the English, isn't it? But in the Greek, there's even a bigger kick to it. It's something that has to happen. This is the same word that's used back in Luke 2. When Jesus, as a child in the temple, remember when Mary and Joseph found him? And he said to them, "I must be in my Father's house." This is something that has to happen for me to grow up as Messiah. It's the same word that's used in Luke 9 when Jesus says the Son of Man must suffer many things. It has to happen. And here, this word is being used. Jesus is saying, "This has to happen, Zacchaeus. I have to go to your house today." I think, church, that this is the reason Jesus went through Jericho. He wanted to meet Zacchaeus and spend time with him in his house. Why? We're going to get to that in verse 10. Jesus has a reason. And he has to stay at Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus' response is what? He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. This short little guy, it might have taken him a couple minutes to get up in that sycamore tree, right? But you can just imagine, he just shot down when Jesus says, "I have to stay at your house." And he's excited, and he receives him joyfully. And you can just imagine the whole crowd is like, "Yes, this is awesome," right? No. Verse 7, what does the crowd do? "And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." To be the guest at someone's house is a big deal. Much more in this culture than in ours. Our culture, I can just drop in and say, "Hey, Regina, can I have a cup of coffee?" We visit. It's nice. But here, to receive someone out of town as a guest was a big deal. Of all the people in Jericho, this big city, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, I have to stay at your house." And now the crowd hears this and grumbles. Who is this Jesus guy? You're going to stay at a tax collector? You're staying at Zacchaeus' house? The chief tax collector? And they're grumbling. Church, how many times do people grumble, accusers stop others from spending time with Jesus? Happens all the time. And I just a side note, I want to challenge us. Don't let the grumblers, don't let the accusers stop you from welcoming Jesus into your house. Quote unquote house, right? You spend time with Jesus. If Jesus is saying, "I want to spend time with you," you don't let anyone talk you out of that. Receive him joyfully. But this crowd is grumbling. They're judging. They're judging Jesus. They're judging Zacchaeus. They're judging what God can do. Let's look at verse 8. Well, before we go there, let's just remind ourselves, who is Zacchaeus again? From the crowd's perspective, Zacchaeus is a lawbreaker. He's not a good Jew. He's not obeying God's law. Oh, here we got the grumbling crowd. I found a picture of him. All right. But Zacchaeus, if we only look at the Ten Commandments, I highlighted in yellow what I think the grumbling crowd would have said Zacchaeus is, for sure. And we know Zacchaeus in his heart has broken all of these. But just from the crowd's perspective, we look, you shall have no other gods before me. Zacchaeus is a tax collector and extremely rich. He's been robbing people. His money is his god. Okay? Honor your father and mother. This guy is not honoring his family by becoming a tax collector and siding with Rome. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. How do you think Zacchaeus is getting all his money? He's extremely rich. He's a lawbreaker, Jesus. And you're going to go in with this guy? So let's just say, okay, crowd, he's a lawbreaker. He's the worst of the worst. He's worse than the Gentiles. There's no chance for God's grace. Let's see what happens now. Jesus is a guest in his home. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. He's calling Jesus Lord. Something happened here. It's not just Jesus passing through. This is Lord. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He's making a public statement to Jesus and anyone else around. This is what's happening. I understand that I am rich. I understand I have defrauded people, and I'm going to make it right. Out of repentance comes restoration, reconciliation. Zacchaeus is going from a lawbreaker to a lawkeeper. Let's look at Leviticus 6, 1 to 5. So this is God's law. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is back thousands of years before, when at Mount Sinai, the Lord gave Moses the law to give to the people. They agreed to it. But the law says this: suppose one of you sins against your associate and is unfaithful to the Lord. Suppose you cheat in a deal involving a security deposit, or you steal or commit fraud, or you find lost property and lie about it, or you lie while swearing to tell the truth, or you commit any other such sin. If you have sinned in any of these ways, you are guilty. You're a lawbreaker. You must give back whatever you stole, or the money you took by extortion, or the security deposit, or the lost property you found, or anything obtained by swearing falsely. You must make restitution by paying the full price plus an additional 20% to the person you have harmed. That's what the law required. Now let's look back. What's Zacchaeus doing? Half of his goods are going to go to the poor. This guy's rich, and he's getting rid of half. Not only that, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. 400%. And the law only required 20. Zacchaeus went from being a lawbreaker to a lawkeeper. Cause and effect, what happened in there? Zacchaeus met Jesus. Jesus is what changes the heart. If we go back, you shall have no other gods before me. Clearly money was this guy's god. Pride, whatever. When Zacchaeus meets Jesus, who's his god now? Jesus. I can let the money go. I'll give half away to the poor. And I'll make restitution above and beyond what the law requires to those that I have defrauded. And he's making this statement publicly. Crowd, you're hearing this. Come to me and I'll make it right. Because I met Jesus. Zacchaeus' repentance restored his birthright as a son of Abraham. Look what happens next. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Their culture said, because you're a tax collector, you're no longer one of us. And his repentance is saying, no, I'm getting the real treasure back. I know Jesus. I have my God now. I don't care about this money. And Jesus is recognizing that and saying, this one's a child of God's promises. He's a son of Abraham. Remember Abraham in the Old Testament, all the promises God gave to him and his descendants? But he was talking about his spiritual descendants, not just the physical ones. Because there's times in the scriptures where Jesus says, just because you're a Jew, that doesn't matter. You need to keep up with repentance. Remember back in Luke 3, over a year ago, I think now. But we were looking at John the Baptist, remember, and his preaching, and he was calling out to all the people, all the Pharisees that were coming out to the wilderness to see him, and he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, snakes. That's a big insult to them, okay? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You have to repent before God. You're not as holy as you think you are. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you're going to get God's favor and promises. You must repent before a holy God. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You Pharisees, you teachers of the law that think you're righteous, repent. And here we have this picture of the worst of the worst, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, and he is repenting, and Jesus is saying, he's a son of Abraham. He's the one that gets the blessings because of his position before God. And the grumbling crowd here doesn't see themselves as lawbreakers, but they need Jesus just as much as Zacchaeus did. Again, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to show himself as King of Kings to Rome. He came to seek and save the lost. Once that mission's done, and he goes to his death, and he pays the penalty for their sins, and is resurrected, now he can reign as King of Kings. But he needs to do the job first. He needs to save his people first. As I was studying this week, I was actually struggling, church. I mean, it's a pretty easy enough story to go through, but what's the point of all this? How does it tie in with the scriptures around it? And it hit me. I think we're seeing a picture of everything that's been building up to this. So we're going to look back a little bit on the last few weeks in Luke 18. Remember, a few weeks back, we looked at the Pharisee and the tax collector, that parable that Jesus told. You got two guys, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, everyone's assuming he's the hero. And Jesus says at the end of that, you know, he was the one bragging, I, in his prayer to God. I've done all this stuff, I'm awesome. And the tax collector is just beating his breast saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that one, the tax collector, went home justified before God. A tax collector is the hero of the story. Now we're in Luke 19 and we're meeting an actual tax collector who seems to do the same thing before Jesus. He's repenting. A few weeks back, we looked at the rich young ruler. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go into heaven. Remember how Zacchaeus was described here in verse 2? He's rich. We have a rich man, and now Jesus is exalting him, saying, he's a son of Abraham. He's getting all God's blessings. What happened? Jesus did the impossible. Remember in that story, with God, all things are possible. And here we're seeing it. A few weeks back, we also looked at the children coming to, you know, people wanted to bring their children to Jesus to lay hands on them. And the disciples were stopping. And Jesus said, only those who entered the kingdom of God with childlike faith will receive the kingdom. And here we have Zacchaeus, kind of acting like a child, climbing up a tree just to see Jesus. That's childlike faith. And Jesus sees that. And last week we looked at this blind man that received his sight. He couldn't physically see Jesus. And then we get to this story, and Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus. And he was wondering what he was about. And Jesus came and rescued these men. Both men, I think, represent all of Israel. They're all spiritually blind and lawbreakers, and they need a Savior. And Jesus came to seek and save them. And he's doing that for all of Israel. He's doing that today for all of us. The Savior shows up, and I think Luke's gospel is summed up in that verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why I titled this whole sermon series that. Seek and save. That's what Jesus does. And church, it is so good. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to go out finding Jesus, because you know what? The truth is, left to ourselves, we would be happy in our sin. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to leave my people like that. I'm going to go seek them out, and I'm going to save them. When they encounter me, they're going to see how wonderful life can be. I wish I had a picture of Zacchaeus before and after. We had all those before and after pictures of things at the beginning. What would Zacchaeus look like with this big grin on his face? I met Jesus. I don't care about this earthly treasure anymore. I know Jesus as my Lord. A radical transformation happened. And notice, church, Jesus didn't require Zacchaeus to clean up his life first. Jesus said, I'm going to come in, and your time with me is going to change everything. You don't have to try to clean up yourself first. That's my job. You be you, and I'll be your Lord, and the rest will work itself out. Think about our own lives. How often do we try to clean ourselves up before going to Jesus? It's backwards. It's backwards. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And if you are dealing with something lost in your heart today, just go to him. He's already right there under your tree calling you, saying, I want to come to your house. And you just got to hurry and come down and receive him joyfully. You don't have to clean yourself up first. That's his job. Time with Jesus will transform your life. And that's the beauty of the gospel, and this never gets old. I need Jesus today just as much as I did yesterday, just as I needed him 20 years ago, or for some of you, 60 years ago, or whatever it is. You need the gospel today just as much. Left to ourselves, we go to sin. Left to ourselves, we get puffed up with pride. And we need to remind ourselves of what Jesus did. He came to seek and save the lost. And he saves the lost by offering himself up on the cross in our place, takes the punishment for our sin, and says, I'll trade your sin for my righteousness. That's good news, and it never gets old. Do we need to repent today? I think all of us can spend some time in prayer today and repent. Whether it's sin that we continually go back to, or whether it's pride that puffs ourselves up thinking we don't need a Savior anymore, stop and look at the cross and repent. That's the first major point. The second one is this. Be careful never to judge whether someone is worthy of meeting God. I think all of us have done that before. Oh, there's no hope for that person. Wow, they're a terrible sinner. You know, I think this whole point in this Luke 19, Zacchaeus was the worst. And Jesus wanted to go to his house. So it's not right for any of us to judge other people and say, there's no hope for them. Church, it's amazing what God can do. He can do the impossible. The people that you think are saved and doing great, they might not be. And the people that you think have no chance, Jesus might be coming for them. And what's awesome is he invites his people to be a part of that. We don't have to passively sit back and, oh, Jesus will take care of it. No, he wants us to actively get involved and share the good news of what Jesus has done in our life so that others can know him as well. And then we also get the joy of seeing sinners become saints. God's people are sometimes camouflaged as sinners, and we must seek them out and introduce them to Jesus. Think about your schools, your workplaces, your neighborhoods. Maybe you got someone specific in mind, the worst person on your street that you think there's no hope. And I want to challenge us today, church, find someone you would normally grumble against and go talk to them and see what happens. Just start a conversation and see what happens. The Lord might be up to something, and he wants you to be a part of it. One last thing. Last week, we saw a blind man receive sight. This week, we see a tax collector become generous. Both happened because of Jesus. I think a lot of times we look at the stories of these miracles of people receiving sight, be like, wow, I wish I could see miracles like that. But we miss the miracle that happened in chapter 19. A sinner repented and turned to Jesus. And that's a miracle that only God can do. That's a supernatural thing. So I want to challenge us as well. Let's be praying for those miracles to happen around us all the time. In my heart, in the people closest to me, in my neighborhoods. Let's pray for the miracle that Jesus will continue to seek and save the lost through his church. Amen?
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. You came to seek and save the lost. And Lord, without that mission, none of us would be here. Without your great love, none of us would be saved. You obeyed your Father, Lord, even to death on a cross. And then you were exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you save us to be a part of that kingdom. It's amazing. And Lord, you give us identity and purpose. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings in this life and eternally. Lord, help us to be a faithful people who also seek and save the lost. We can't do that without your Holy Spirit, Lord. So I pray that we would be a people that repent regularly, that we would be a people that seek to be filled with your Spirit, that we would be a people that use our gifts and our resources to bless. Lord, unite us in you to be on this mission as a church, we pray. Amen.